We're living in a day and age today where evil is not only in the world, but evil is in the church. And even those who have the appearance of being godly can be disciples of Satan. And over the 26 years of ministering in deliverance ministry and as a preacher of the gospel, I have learned many things in the spirit world. And so I thought I'd like to share some with you this morning. Paul says, take up the whole armor of God. And the outline is on the board for you. We're going to talk about the enemy of the Christian, and we're going to talk about the victory of the Christian. The very first thing I want to say today is that the Christian life is a fight right to the end. Paul, the great apostle, knew something of this truth, and writing to Timothy on one occasion, he said, fight the good fight of faith. I heard the Reverend David Pawson make this statement once. He said, what God needs today is some stormtroopers who will stand up and fight for the kingdom of God. It has to be taken aggressively. And of course, you have to know how to use the weapons of warfare. Now today, by God's grace, I want to speak about three things in connection with spiritual warfare. Firstly, the enemy of the Christian. Verse 12 of Ephesians 6 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Now, I think it's fair to say that not only are many Christians deluded about the warfare which the Christian life demands, but also concerning the enemy, namely Satan. You see, the Bible speaks of this enemy as Satan, as the deceiver, as the accuser, as a murderer, as a liar, and as a dragon. And I remember when I did my thesis for ordination on the subject, Is Satan a Reality? I probably had one of the worst years in my own personal Christian life because he didn't want me to write that thesis, but I wrote it. The Bible also calls him the God of this age. Now, I know that there are some people who try to explain the devil away in terms of an evil influence, but the Word of God says that he is more than that. He is an evil intelligence, a personality, a created being, a fallen angel. How many of you believe that? Now, let us look briefly at Satan's strategy. In verse 11, Paul speaks of the wiles of the devil. The word wiles in your English translation is better translated in the Greek strategy. And you do not have to read very far into the opening chapters of the book of Genesis to find that the devil is a great strategist. And his strategy follows a pattern which emerges again and again throughout Scripture. Now, Satan's first attempt was to cause man to doubt God, then to disobey, and then to dethrone God. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. Go back and read the Genesis account. And Satan is doing the same today. And that is why in 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul says, we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, I would like to transliterate that and say to you as Christians, we should not be ignorant of his devices. He has a strategy. Very clever. Then Satan has power, strength. And those of you who have been in the deliverance ministry with me, you have seen the power of Satan, but you have also seen the power of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Verse 12 of Ephesians 6 says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Now, I want to tell you today on the authority of the Word of God, the devil is a created being. Therefore, do not let us be fooled by the fact that he is not omnipresent and all the other things that we can attribute to him. But remember this, he has at his disposal right now an angelic force, millions and billions of demons. And Paul says principalities and powers. And there are hosts of fallen angels who fly at his command here, there, and everywhere. And then there are humanistic forces, the rulers of the darkness of this age. And many of those today who could be categorized in that particular area are members of the New Age movement. Do you know what I'm talking about? The New Age movement has crept into the Christian church and is slowly but gradually trying to strangle the Christian church. And the New Age movement is very humanistic. The rulers of the darkness of this age. And there are many things which men and women wrongly attribute to God, which are the instigations and operations of Satan. You see, the devil has ever been the murderer, the liar, and the destroyer from the beginning. And many of the terrifying things which happen in the world today are sponsored by Satan. You have a look in your supermarket. Have a look at all the satanic emblems that are on the goods that you buy. They're there. Have a look at Satan in operation today in violence. We were right outside the door of Metway Bank in Cannon Hill on Friday morning when the holdup took place. You should have seen my wife freeze and I sweated. The violence that there is in the world today, all of this is sponsored by Satan. You might ask, how do I know? I served Satan for 16 years before I became a Christian. I know every move he makes. And then there are the spiritualistic forces. Verse 12 of Ephesians 6 says, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. You know, even when the rapture takes place, as we're going up through the heavens, even the satanic forces in the heavenly places will still try to attack us on the way through. But praise his holy name, they won't stop us getting to our destination. Now, beloved people, there are millions of demons who move at Satan's bidding. You know, the devil cannot be in two places at once, but he can move like lightning from one part of the world to the other. But the reason why men and women are not aware of spiritual realities is because the devil has blinded their eyes and their mind, as 2 Corinthians 4:4 says. You see, Satan's forces are everywhere today. Do you know where he operates best? Right in your lounge room, through your television set. Now, I'm not telling you to go home and burn your television. He's operating today, whether you like it or not, through music, through literature. He's very, very subtle. He's not only breaking up marriages. He's not only causing immorality. He's not only bringing, as it were, total confusion into the Christian church. What he is really doing is having his last fling, because we are in the latter days. Are we not in the latter days? We are. And you know, beloved, he's working in this church right now. But for the prayers of a few faithful Christians and the resistance that they put up against Satan, Satan would win. But there would be no Christian church here. You see, there is not only Satan's strategy and his enormous supernatural strength, there is also his subtlety. Verse 16 of Ephesians 6 speaks of the fiery darts of the wicked one. Have you ever felt the fiery darts? I don't literally feel them. They hit the armor, of course, and they just ping back. And Paul speaks of the fiery darts of the wicked one. You see, the devil is cunning, and he uses fiery darts to poison men's minds against the gospel and the Christian truth. Bad, but true. You see, the fact must be faced. You are either under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil, as 1 John 3:8 says, or you are being led captive by the devil at his will. And you see that word destroy in 1 John 3:8 is a very interesting Greek word, because it means to untie, to unbind, to loose. In the spirit world and in spiritual warfare, men and women are divided into two distinct classes, and there is no neutral position. They are either under the control of Satan or under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are either children of obedience or they are children of disobedience. Now, the children of disobedience are captivated by Satan, but the children of obedience and grace are captivated by the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you hear me? I want to come now to this second point, the panoply of the Christian. And what it means in the Greek, it's a complete suit of armor. And Paul says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. He didn't say take up one piece. He says, take up the whole armor, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. When any committed Christian is prepared to step into the kingdom of God's dear Son, he is a panoply of Christ. And he is also given a panoply of five defensive pieces. And when Paul says, put on the whole armor of God, he is saying, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you put on the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Firstly, let us look at the girdle, which is Christ is our truth. Now, many of you know that in the East, men's garments, of course, in the days of Christ, usually hung loosely around them. But if they were about to enter battle, the very first thing they would do would be to tuck in the loose clothing and tighten the belt or girdle. When I was an amateur boxer, as I would leave the dressing room to go to the ring to fight, the very last thing I would do would be to tighten the trunks. We used to use cords those days instead of elastic. And every time I enter into spiritual warfare now, I love to tighten the girdle. And if you want to know the life of victory, the first essential is to let the truth, as it is in Jesus Christ, grip and gird your life. Christ said of himself, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But do you know this truth today as it is in Jesus Christ? In other words, today, do you know reality? Do you know the reality of life? Do you know the reality of Jesus Christ? Or are you living a life of pretense and hypocrisy? Do you long to know the reality, which makes life worth living? So the first piece of armor is the truth, as it is in Jesus Christ. Christ wants to be to you the truth as he lives within you. And tonight in the gospel message, I'm going to be preaching from Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Christ in you, working through you. Do you know truth? Do you know what is truth? Or do you know Satan's lies? Then secondly, we have the breastplate, which is Christ is our life. And this is the outliving of righteousness. Not merely imputed righteousness, but imparted righteousness. Now that's a little deep theologically, but never mind. By the time we get back to that blessed book of Galatians, we'll be learning a lot about imputed righteousness and imparted righteousness. Now, beloved people, will you notice that it is the breastplate of righteousness in verse 14 of chapter 6 of Ephesians? That is the piece of armor over the heart. Now, in the Pauline language of Ephesians 3:17, it is Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith. You need to have the breastplate of righteousness on. Let me tell you a little secret that I learned many years ago in spiritual warfare. If Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is living in my heart, which is my inner being, I need to have the breastplate of righteousness on because Satan is not only aiming at me, but he's aiming at my Lord. Did you hear me? Now, please allow me to say that Christianity is not an attempt to copy an historic Christ who lived 2,000 years ago, but rather the receiving of the living Christ into the heart, and then he, the Lord Christ, living his life through us. That's what Satan doesn't like, and he'll use every means to destroy anyone who is totally committed to Christ. Now, thirdly, as the shoes, we see that Christ is our peace, verse 15. And in any desperate conflict, the man who is panicky is usually shot, so I'm told by military historians, because he fears and his fear spreads throughout the fighting ranks. Now, I've taught you before what the disease of fear will do. When a mother is fearful in pregnancy, she will transfer that fear to the child. If somebody said in a great auditorium where there are thousands of people, the place is on fire, everyone's heart would be filled with fear, and lives would be taken because of fear. There are a lot of people who panic in the Christian church. However, it is a man who is full of peace and confidence who can fight. And Christ is our peace, and when he comes into a man's life, he not only brings the truth, which is reality and life abounding, but peace which passeth all understanding. Then fourthly, as a shield, Christ is our faith. Verse 16. And how wonderful to know that Christ is the author and finisher of faith. Hebrews 12:2. And that the life of victory is nothing more than to live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How many of you know Galatians 2:20? But how many of you understand it? But in 1 John 5:4, John puts it another way when he says, this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And from this verse of scripture in 1 John 5:4, we learn a very valuable principle, and it is this. Now, beloved, listen carefully. This is one of the greatest principles that could ever be taught in the Christian church. Winning faith is not so much believing or receiving faith as it is the achieving faith. Did you hear me? And the Lord Jesus Christ ministers such faith to us as we count upon him for the victory. When I am in the deliverance room, believing faith and receiving faith that is mine as a Christian is not as operative as the achieving faith at that precise moment. Now, fifthly, as the helmet, Christ is our hope. This hope of salvation is not only from the penalty and power of sin, but from its very presence. And in simple language, it is the certainty of the Christian, assuring him that however big the battle, there will be ultimate victory. You see, the true Christian fights with the knowledge that he is bound to win. Now, I know that for some people, all this may seem mystical and unintelligible, but to those who are prepared to accept Jesus Christ as Lord, life really begins. Really begins. And in a wonderful way, the truth of Christ and the life of Christ and the peace of Christ and the faith of Christ and the hope of Christ come into the life, and we be clothed with the whole armor of God. The third point, there is victory for the Christian. And I mean the true born of God Christian. I don't mean the religious type. I don't mean the professing type. I mean those who truly know Christ. And Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Take up the whole armor of God, and having done all, to stand. You see, the victory of the Christian will only be realized as we face the enemy. And have you noticed that in the putting on of the armor, there is no protection for the back? You see, the true Christian faces the enemy. He never turns his back on him. And the moment that you face up to Satan, that is the very first step of victory. And victory is not something we have to win. It has already been won for us at Calvary. And we do not fight for victory, but from victory. We do not wait for victory, but we celebrate it. In Revelation 12:11, John describes the victory over Satan in these words. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. That's the acid test, beloved. To know that you are under the blood of the Lamb and to have a sure and authentic testimony and be prepared to die for the cause of Jesus Christ. Would you die today for Jesus Christ? Paul says in Romans 8:37, we are more than conquerors. And in one sense, we are engaged in spiritual war, but in the true sense, we are involved in the mopping up operations. And I've been involved in that now for 4 years. Almost got the deck clean. Just a few more deck ends to be swept out to sea, but nearly clean. However, we are not only to face the enemy, but we are to fight the enemy. And Paul says, take the sword. And when I became a Christian, and my dear old father in the faith, Dan Murray, who is now with the Lord, he said, Ron, he said, I'm going to teach you how to use the sword. This is my sword. It's the only one I use. The Bible is powerful enough. But then what about prayer? We have a prayer meeting here at 5:30 tonight. You're welcome to come and pray. But what about prayer through the day? What about prayer through the night? And what about praying and asking the Holy Spirit to illuminate your mind as to the wiles or the strategy of Satan? Have you noticed that the first five pieces of armor are defensive? Now comes two weapons which are offensive. They are the sword of the Spirit and prayer. The two most powerful weapons in the hands of a Christian. The Bible and his prayer. And as dear old Dan taught me, he said, Ron, all you'll ever need in your Christian ministry is your Bible and your knees. And he was right. He was right. Paul talks about the sword of the Spirit in verse 18. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was tempted of the devil in the wilderness, he wielded the sword, the Word of God. Remember what Satan said, it is written. But our Lord said, it is also written. If someone was to come to you today with false teaching and said it is written, would you be able to say it is also written? Most Christians would not be able to say it is also written. Most Christians today who are pious and religious and are not totally committed would be gullible enough to believe what they're being told. Sad, isn't it? But you see, when the Lord Jesus was in the wilderness, and I've been in that part of the world where he was when I was in the Holy Land, and I stood there and I sort of tried to feel something of the atmosphere. But there with the devil, the Lord Jesus Christ wielded the sword, the Word of God. He did it skillfully, as Matthew 4, verses 4, 7, and 10 tell us. But our Lord emerged victoriously from it. Now, it's very interesting that the word used here for the sword in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi is the same one used by our Lord in that tremendous fight in the wilderness. And it is the word logos. And logos in the Greek means utterance. And when James wrote his letter, and he said, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you, what was he saying? When you go back to the original language, he was saying, present arms. That is, present yourself for inspection and let the divine commanding officer see the weapons upon which you are relying. Now, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Then there is the supplication in the Spirit. Verse 18, as I pray, his power pours into my soul, giving me the energy for fighting. And in Philippians 4:13, Paul says, as you have it in your English translation, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that is an incorrect translation. What it literally means in the Greek is this: all things I can do in the one empowering me. Which means at any given second of any given day, I am being empowered, and so are you if you are a true Christian. You see, the true Christian has a strong enemy, but he also has the whole panoply of God, even Christ himself, to assure him of victory. Do you really know Christ? Is he living and reigning in your life? Beloved, when he is, you will have the victory. And every preacher, every pastor teacher has these two weapons when God calls him to the ministry. He has prayer and the Word of God. And he must know how to use both of them. And he has Christ's authority to wield them against the enemy. This will kick Satan right in the teeth. Sound the battle cry. See the foe is nigh. Raise the standard high for the Lord. Gird your armor on. Stand firm, everyone. How many of you are prepared to stand? 324. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy and the privilege of being in your holy presence and with one another. You are a holy and a righteous God. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are our captain. You have won the victory. And we thank you today that we stand on victory ground. And we pray now that your grace and your mercy and your peace will be with us now and always. Amen.